All right. Well, we are beginning a new series today that I think is very unique, and I'm very excited for us to be getting into it, and hopefully it will open up a brand new world to you. But I've seen different pastors from different churches do teaching series in very unique locations. Like, I've seen a pastor go to the Great Wall of China and take a video crew with him and talk about the walls that we build, how we build walls in our lives that separates us from our neighbors and separates us maybe from our spouses. We build walls within ourselves that separate different areas of our life and section those things off. And I've seen pastors go to the Holy Land and talk about this is the spot where Jesus was crucified. This is the spot where he turned water into wine. This is where he was when he did this. And it's very a unique experience. And I've seen other pastors go to the Grand Canyon and talk about the great divide, the space between us and the Lord, the distance between us and the Lord, and how we can close that. And so, and those are always very, very interesting to see and to watch and to hear, but that's not happening today. While some people who have had visions, whether they were in an automobile accident and they lost consciousness, or people who've been in a coma, people who have been on the operating table and have actually been declared dead for a few minutes only to come back, those folks have had experiences of heaven, and they've written books on that, and we have little choice but to take their word for it, because the vast majority of us, if we're going to experience heaven, man, it's a one-way trip. Am I right? So you're not going to see Eric or myself live via satellite from heaven, okay? If you do, man, you need to check what you're drinking, okay? Because you're tripping out. You are not in your right mind. But one of the things that immediately jumped out to me about the topic of heaven is this is something that's not really talked a whole lot about in our churches. I don't know if you can look back and think about, man, did I really hear much about heaven? Do I know what heaven's like? Well, how was it really described? But and even in my seminary classes, heaven wasn't really talked about all that much. And so while we have just thousands of years of recorded history from people, men and women in the Bible, telling their stories, telling about how God saved them and how God used them, we have very few experiences of heaven, but they are there. And so what we're challenged to do is we're challenged to take those and begin to look at what heaven looks like, what heaven is like, and begin to piece those together. And so it's important for us to do that, because I think if many of us are honest with ourselves, we don't really look forward to heaven. Like, we say that we might, because that's kind of the church answer to say, like, oh yeah, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that'll be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory. As the song says, but really, I don't know if we're there. I don't know if we're there. The general feelings about it are, okay, fine, that's great, let's talk about heaven, but let's not talk about heaven too much, all right? I've still got things to do. I've got this bucket list. I still want to hike this and jump this and do this. And so let's just hold off for the time being. And a lot of what we've been taught about heaven, a lot of the things that we've been taught are kind of misrepresentations of heaven. And let me give you an example of this. As a kid, a lot of my theology and what I believed about God wasn't necessarily taught in the church, but rather by Far Side comics. Okay? Got an amen. Anybody know Far Side comics? Okay, Gary Larson. Just the master of taking a picture, drawing a picture, giving it a caption, and just saying so much within that picture. And so what I did was I pulled just a couple of Far Side comics that have to do with God, and we'll see if we can learn anything. But this first one on the left, you see God in his kitchen, and he's got the earth in a pot. All right, so obviously this is the creation story. This is how God created the earth, and he's got different spices and different boxes of ingredients. He's got medium-skinned people, light-skinned people, dark-skinned people. He's got reptiles, amphibians, trees, birds, insects, and he's holding a little case, a little shaker that says jerks on the side of it. And he's shaking those on the earth, and he's thinking to himself, and just to make it interesting. And so you begin to think, man, does God really like predestine people to be jerks? Because if so, I know a few of them. Okay, I know a few of those people he's made. So we think about how God works in that sense. And then this other one, God is on a game show and he is just owning his opponent. I mean, he's up by over 1,000. And that's pretty accurate, because I think if we were to have trivia with God, he would pretty much dominate every question. And the fact that he knows what the question is even before it's said kind of gives him the upper hand. But another one is of this man sitting on a cloud. We are led to believe that he is where? He's in heaven, yeah. And he's got his wings, he's got his, looks like a cloak on and a halo, and he says, "Wish I'd have brought a magazine." And this is how many of us think. We think that there are misrepresentations of heaven in a lot of different places. And in The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain portrays a similar view of heaven. One of his characters, known as Miss Watson, describes heaven as a place, quote, that all a body would have to do there was go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. I mean, can you imagine how dreadful that would be? Oh, that would be horrible. My wife would shoot me if I did that. Walked around with a harp and sang all day. Man. So we see in television, we see in film, movies, when they want to make a clear distinction between, okay, this person is dead, this person is still alive, okay? This person, we'll give them wings, we'll give them a halo, we'll slap a white cloak on them, give them a harp, and they'll clearly, it'll be obvious to all of our viewers that they are dead, that they are in heaven. And so we really don't think much about it, but film, literature, even comics sort of dilute what heaven is really about. And this is something that our enemy, Satan, the devil, something that he uses for his own purposes. And let me explain that. In Revelation 13:6, there's this demonic beast that comes on the scene in Revelation 13. And the beast, it, opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So we see the enemy doing three different things. We see him attacking God, speaking against the name of God. We see him attacking God's people. And we see him attacking God's place, namely heaven, right? And we really don't need much lesson on how to attack a person. We know how to attack people. We can go to them. We can start insulting them, saying bad things about them. We can say, "Richard, I heard that when you were a kid, you were so ugly that your mother had to tie a pork chop around your neck just so the dog would play with you." Okay? Or if you don't want to attack them directly, you can talk about their mama. You can say, "Your mama is so dumb that she thought Fleetwood Mac was a hamburger at McDonald's." Okay, so we know how to attack people. But when it comes to attacking a place, I mean, I could start making fun of the Statue of Liberty, but Lady Liberty doesn't really have feelings to hurt. Am I right? I'm not really going to hurt her feelings, but something I can do is that if you're excited, you're like, "Man, I'm going to New York City. We're going to see the Statue of Liberty." What I can do is I can downplay the experience that you'll have. I can say, "You know, the statue is really, it's really kind of dingy. The water around the bay in the bay is just kind of smells bad. And you got to look out for pickpockets, and there's graffiti kind of in different places. And some of that might be true. Some of that might not be true, but the enemy wants to just kind of sort of muddy the waters. Okay. You can muddy the waters. And if he can make us not look forward and not have a good perception of what heaven really is, then he is succeeding at what he wants to do. The enemy wants to blind us from the reality of heaven and how grand it is and all of the goodness within it. 2 Corinthians talks about how the prince of this age, how the devil, how he blinds unbelievers from the truth of the gospel. And this is, again, this is one of the way he does it. One of the things that Satan does very well is that he distracts us from the things of God. Whenever we're really just digging what Jesus is doing in our lives, we are pursuing him, he can distract us from that and say, "You can come back to that later." Or if we are beginning conversations with a coworker that we have about the things of God and what Jesus has done in their lives, the devil can sort of distract us from that and just have us do more trivial things and make us procrastinate on whether or not we're going to share that with him today. And the enemy, he is the master of sort of just this sleight of hand. He diverts your attention away from the things that you should be focusing on and has you sort of look at other meaningless, trivial things. And you've probably heard that term before. Every magician has their sleight of hand trick. Okay, are you guys familiar with that? Typically, there's some kind of object that they want you to watch and that they're going to make disappear. And so if it were me and if I were a magician right up here, I would just say, here's my wedding ring. Okay, a lot of you can see that. A lot of you are sitting up close. And I can tap that on the wood and I can flip that up in the air just to show you that it's real and enough people can see it, that it's real. And typically they'll wave their hand or they'll have you wave their hand or they'll have some kind of magic wand with them. And I try not to carry my magic wand with me where I go because that's just kind of awkward. But I'll use this pen instead. And so if I were to tell you that I'm going to make this disappear on the count of three. And so I'm going to close the ring in my hand. And so on the count of three, we'll make it disappear. Okay. One, two, three. And it's gone, right? That my wand is gone. All right, obviously I'm messing with you, and I put that up here. But if we do it for real this time, one, two, three. And just like that, the ring is gone. Okay, so something that the enemy does so well is whenever we should be focusing and looking at something, he can draw our attention away to something else. All right? And so really, while you should have been watching the ring and paying attention to the ring, I was able to draw at least most of you, I think, to the pen, right? That doesn't really mean anything. And all I did was just put the ring in my pocket when I pointed to the pen. Okay? And so I tell you that to number one, say that so you'll be able to hear the rest of my sermon and not wonder how I did it. But also, and I said this in the first service, you know, to say that Jesus is the hero of this sermon and not me. Okay? I'm not here to make tigers appear and saw people in half or anything like that. But the enemy diverts our attention with many different things, and the realities and the beauties of heaven are one of those things. And he doesn't want us to imagine heaven because we can't desire what we can't imagine. We can't desire what we can't imagine. And if the devil can have us not think about heaven, then it takes what Colossians chapter 1 says, or excuse me, Colossians chapter 3 says, and it sort of just buries it in the mud. Colossians 3, verse 1 says that if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things on the earth. Okay, don't fall for the sleight of hand tricks. Don't fall for what the enemy would lead you away from, okay? Don't fall for it. So how do we set our mind on the things above? When it comes to setting our mind on the things of heaven, it begins with looking at what Jesus said about heaven. Okay, which we can absolutely go back to and really chewing on what he says. And that takes us back to our verse for the day in John 14:2, where Jesus says, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Jesus, he goes and he prepares a place for you. He prepares a place for me. And the writers in Scripture present heaven in a lot of different ways and sort of give us these pictures to help us understand. And in this passage, we see heaven is described as a house. It is described as a room. Okay, and in other places, heaven is described as a garden. It's described as a city. It's described as a kingdom. And all of those are word pictures to sort of help bridge our understanding of what heaven really is. All right? It helps us understand, and while there's so many analogies that sort of get thrown around too much, we tend to think of heaven as sort of this non-physical place. We think of it as the guy sitting on a cloud, that you really can't touch anything. It's not going to be anything like the earth. When in fact you dig deeper into Scripture, and what the Word of God says is that we will Jesus prepares a place for us. God brings his kingdom down to earth. And at the end of days, we actually are raised from the grave. We are physical resurrected bodies are raised from the grave. And so when you begin to look at some of those things and you look at how we are made and how he has already prepared a place for us to live here on the earth, it's not too much of a stretch for us to believe that it is an actual physical place, that heaven will be very similar to the way the earth is now. And so the beauty of that is that we can begin to imagine heaven. We can begin to look at the lakes and think of the lakes as being far more beautiful than they are now. Okay? We can look at the mountains and see how much greater and how more spectacular they'll be, because we already have a base understanding of what God has created for us. Okay, we can look at the oceans. The oceans will be bluer and clearer than before. If you go into the woods, they'll be that much greener in the summertime. They will be just an explosion of color in the fall. Okay, and the work that we will have in heaven will be, everything we'll do will fulfill us. It will meet our needs in the presence of God. And so I could begin to describe more and more of what heaven would be like, but we're going to talk about this more and more as we go into this series. But when we view heaven, we see it as a place where God is. And that's absolutely true, but we make the mistake of believing that God needs a place to live. That up there somewhere at one point, God just had all of these U-Haul boxes. And he's just like, man, I gotta put these somewhere. I gotta make some kind of place for me to live. I mean, I've got this sweet sound system that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. So I need to hook this up somewhere. But it's important to understand that God doesn't need a place, but instead he has created a place for us, and he chooses to dwell there. And that's what makes heaven heaven. In Genesis 1, the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that he created both of those places for his creation. Okay? He created both of those places for us to live and to move and to be. All right. Before he even did that, God, before he created the heavens and the earth, God was completely whole in himself. Okay. Still all knowing, still all powerful. Okay. Lacking in nothing. Okay. He, before Genesis 1:1, he knew how many hairs were on your head. Before Genesis 1:1, he saw this day and knew what would happen on this day. Before Genesis 1:1, he saw the release of the iPhone 5. Before Genesis 1:1, he saw me slip the ring into my pocket. I mean, I could keep going on and on. All right? And even in Revelations 21, we see this again. John records, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with who? It is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And the God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" God has prepared a place for you. He's prepared a place for me. And moving day is coming a lot sooner than we think. While it's interesting to talk about heaven and it's even fun to imagine what it would be like, what we'll experience, it's as much joy and as much pleasure as that can bring, it's just as equally a tragedy for the many who will never experience it. It just doesn't seem quite right to talk about heaven, to lead into a topic of heaven and not have us not think about the implications that so many people won't see it. About a decade ago, in 2003, the LA Times put out an article about where people believe that they would go once they died. And it says that the survey showed that for every one American that said that they believed they were going to hell, 120 said they believed they were going to heaven. Okay, and this is interesting on a lot of levels. One who believed they were going to hell for every 120 that believed they were going to heaven. And this is interesting. First, I would just kind of like to meet that one guy who says, "Oh man, yeah, there's no doubt where I'm going. I'm hellbound. It's bad. So, you know, we would talk to that guy. We'd try to work to get him saved and everything. But 120 who said, yes, I'm going to heaven is a little staggering to me, because this level of optimism, okay, this level of optimism stands in contrast to the very words of Jesus. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Okay, so we've got, imagine just this wide gate, this wide path, all right? If the way's easy, it's paved, everybody's going that way, yet it is the path that leads to destruction. I don't know if you've ever been in a great crowd of people, and sometimes you just don't know exactly which way to go, but the whole group's going this way, so what do you do kind of just by instinct? You think, well, I need to go that way too, you know? That's the way that I need to go. And so it's easy to fall into that. But our verse finishes, and Jesus says, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those who find it are few. It's a hard and sad truth that many will not go to the narrow gate, but rather go to the wide way that is easy, that take the wide path that is easy, that leads to destruction. And we've talked about this on different occasions, how we're born with this sin nature. We're born with this brokenness inside of us. And so if there's any course that we are automatically set, if there's this default destination, it is this wide way. It is this path of destruction, because we're born with that sin nature. So in a sense, heaven isn't our default destination, but rather hell is. Because the Bible is clear that so many of us, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so without any course change, without any spiritual map or GPS that can recalculate where you're going, our autopilot is set towards hell. But there's one way that we can pull ourselves out of the nosedive. In our verse for today, we read about how Jesus told his disciples how he goes and he prepares a place for them. And Thomas, one of his disciples, asks a question. He goes to him in verse 14, in verse 5 in chapter 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? After Jesus has talked about the wide gap, the wide gate, the narrow path, Thomas asks, how can we know the way? Who can show us the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm the one that leads you through the narrow gate. I'm the one who changes your course. I'm the one that changes your default path. I'm the one that pulls you out of the nosedive. I'm the one who has prepared a place for you. Oh, that you would just follow me. In Christ alone, our hope of heaven is found. And so again, we're going to be camping out on this topic a lot more, the topic of heaven, in the next couple weeks. And there's just so many questions that come associated with heaven. Like, what about this? Will this be like this? And we're going to try to address as many of those as possible. And in the weeks following this sermon series, we're actually going to be having a small group as well, so that we can begin talking about just the ins and outs, and people can ask their different questions. And if you wonder if your favorite heifer, Lucille, is going to make it to heaven, you know, like, you can ask that question. If you are going to ask them, what about this, what about that, that'll be a great place for some of those conversations to take place. But what I want to challenge you to do throughout this series and today, whenever, is to really dig into what the Word of God says about heaven, to really set your mind on the things above. Maybe you're here and you've wrongly thought that heaven is your default destination. And maybe you've played the church game, you've been here week in, week out, and you've done more good than bad, and you say, well, I hadn't killed anybody, you know, I hadn't cheated on my wife, or, you know, I hadn't done any of those things. I mean, I should be okay. But if you've been here Sunday in, Sunday out doing the church thing and you've never gotten Jesus, I'm sorry, but you've wasted your time. You've absolutely wasted your time. But the good news is that it's not too late. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him when he is near. And I told the first service that his presence is in this place. His presence is among his people. And so if that's you, maybe you're kind of wrestling with that destination. Maybe you're kind of unsure about that destination. I want to encourage you to talk to me, talk to Eric. You can talk to Dana, talk to the people who brought you. Maybe you came with some friends and we need to have that conversation if you're not sure about that destination. And so for those of you who are believers, I want to encourage you, again, set your mind on the things above. Go back and read what Jesus says about heaven. Go back and read John 14. Go back and read Colossians 3. Read Revelations 21 and 22. Google verses about heaven. Now you'll find all kinds of stuff. Okay, so our hope and our prayer for you is that you do set your mind on things above. And so and when that begins to happen, whenever the realities of heaven begin to set in and you can really begin to grasp some of those things, you can't help but to share with others how good God is and how great Jesus is and what he's done for you. So as I pray, Dan is gonna come up and you guys are welcome to come to these altars, to kneel, I can pray with you. You can pray by yourself if just whatever the Lord's putting on your heart, whether you need to confess something, you're welcome to do that. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the place that you've prepared for us. We thank you that at the end of our days, we're not just left to fend for ourselves, God, but that you have prepared paradise for us. A place where every tear is wiped away, where there's no longer pain, there's no longer death, but in that, Jesus, you have made all things new. And you alone, God, can we experience the promise of heaven, and you alone can pull us out of the tailspin that our lives are set towards. You alone pull us out of the nosedive that is our default destination of hell. God, I pray against the enemy that he not snatch away and steal and use any sleight of hand tricks on those of us who set our minds on you and set our minds on things above. God, reveal to us the greatness and the glory of heaven, the place that you've prepared for us. God, give us the grace to pursue you. We say this in Christ's name. Amen.